Why don't you open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7 as we continue our study through Ezra. And we'll pray, Heavenly Father, bless this time, speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would see you clearly. Lord, in the midst of life's trials and tribulations, Lord, those things we bring upon ourselves, and even those that come against us from the world, Lord, that you are at work behind the scenes. You are always with us. And we're so grateful for that, especially with what we see in this world today. Lord, you didn't say that it was going to be easy street. You didn't say that it was going to be comfortable, but Lord, that we would be comforted in these things. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would move, that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and that you would, that we would hear your word very clearly. Encourage your church and your children, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Ezra 7, it ends, chapter 6 ends, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And verse 1 of chapter 7, now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. Now, between chapters 6 and 7, and what we have done as we've been going through the book of Ezra, we have broken off and we have done this chronologically. And when we came to chapter 4, we broke off because at chapter 4 was the introduction of God's prophets Haggai and Zechariah, sent to encourage the people to stop working on their own homes, to stop using the materials that they came with and building their own palaces, basically, and to get back to the work of building the temple, which was the purpose of them coming back. It's what King Cyrus had sent them back to do. It's what God had prophesied in naming Cyrus 180 years before Cyrus was king of Persia, and would make the decree for them to come back. And so we went through and we did Haggai, Zechariah, and then we came back and we saw the work of the temple with the prophets helping them. The finishing of the temple ends as they finish the temple and then they observe the feast. And now we jump ahead 57 years, 57 to 60, 458 BC, during the reign of Artaxerxes. When we left off, it was at the time of Darius, who was the king after Cyrus, but there's no mention of Ahasuerus or Xerxes, because that was during the time of the gap. So at the end of chapter 6, we just finished up the book of Esther, and the Mordecai and Esther and Haman, Satan trying to wipe out the children of Israel again, and his plan to do that, and how God was at work behind the scenes. And the beauty of the book of Esther is the name of God is never mentioned throughout the whole book, yet there are Hebrew inscriptions in certain verses with the tetragrammaton YHWH. When it was spoken of by one of the righteous people, whether it was Ezra the writer or it was coming from Mordecai, words coming from Mordecai, it was YHWH in, it spelt forward. But when it was in reference to Haman or the wicked, it was WHWY. It was backwards, yet the transgrammaton is found in encryption purposefully, and they know from the scrolls and the writings that they have that those letters were actually highlighted or darkened in the Hebrew purposely. so that they would come through. So although God is not mentioned directly anywhere, He is evident throughout that He is was at work preserving the children of Israel, that, you know, proof, and we're even going to see it with Artaxerxes. It was true with Xerxes. It was true with Cyrus and Darius, that God, you know, he guides the hearts of kings like rivers, and he directs them in whatever way he wants them. And so, and he did so, and raised up a young lady, a young Jewess, for such a time as this. And look at the times we're living in. You know, he's raised us up for such a time as this. Are we afraid to go out and speak to the people about what's going on? I mean, you know, she said, I can't, if I go into the king's presence and he doesn't extend the scepter, you know, anybody that goes in and he's they're not summoned, they could be put to death. Yet she did it anyways, and God honored that. So we looked at that. Now, 458, Artaxerxes, the son of Xerxes. Xerxes was a Hazarus. Artaxerxes is now the king, and we're going to see that Ezra, the writer of Ezra, is going to start speaking in the first person. He'll say I. He'll talk about we with the group going back. And so, historically, we saw what leads up to Ezra himself now returning to Jerusalem, the temple built. The people started building their homes. Now we are going to see God instituting, reinstituting the worship. The people went back. They got distraught. They stopped working on the temple. God sent them to radical, you know, men of God that prophets spoke on his behalf. They finished the temple, and now they are they're kind of, you know, they don't know what to do, and they kind of go back and settle into their old routines. And so God's going to bring them the word, and, you know, and to encourage them to worship. And so it says, the son of Shalum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi. They didn't have guns back then. Now you know that, right? The son of Buckeye, for you Ohio State fans, Buki. The son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Ezra was of the lineage of Aaron, the priestly line. And so here we have, we're going to see he was a scribe, which means he was able to read and understand and write God's word. And we have to understand that many of the writings of the Old Testament, many of the scrolls were taken with those that were taken into captivity, because Ezra evidently was able to study it and become very proficient in God's law. We know that Daniel had a very deep understanding of the Word of God, taken at maybe 16, 17 years old. He was probably of the priesthood or going to be in service in the temple. Yet he was undoubtedly the one who would go to Cyrus. He was still alive at the time that the Persians would overtake Babylon. Obviously, we know that he spoke to Belteshazzar, who was partying with the temple utensils and those things that were used for the worship of God. And, you know, the finger of God wrote on the wall, tekel, tekel, meni uparsin. And Daniel came in and said, Belteshazzar, God has, he's weighed you. You know, he knows your heart, and he's watching, and you're not going to get away with it. You have been found wanting. And that night, the Persians snuck in, and without a battle, took Babylon and killed Belteshazzar. And so Daniel then would become an administrator of the Medes and the Persians, and no doubt said, "Hey, Cyrus, I just want you to know, God has named you by name 180 years ago through our prophet Isaiah, that you will decree that the temple be rebuilt." And Cyrus sent him back. Pretty amazing. And so we see God working through all this. And now Ezra, having the scrolls, is going to return to Jerusalem. And the intention of God in raising up Ezra is to bring back the word of God. He said, "This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." The next two chapters, that is the theme of Ezra and Ezra's being called to ministry, going to Jerusalem and ministering to the people there. The Lord, the hand of the Lord God is upon me, is upon us, is with us. We find it here in chapter, in verse 6. We're going to see it in verse 9. And then also in verse 28 of chapter 7, then three times in chapter 8, verses 18, 22, and 31. And so, you know, and it, Ezra has this understand he's going to the king, he's going to Artaxerxes, and we talked about the fact that Xerxes was kind of a madman. He was known for losing his temper, and that the practice of Persian kings was they would not make a decision unless they had been were inebriated, were drinking together. And so here we have Ezra, who knows that the Lord is the one that's telling him to go before the king, which is a dangerous proposition. Yet God was with him. God directs the hearts of kings, and he gave him all that he basically requested according to the hand of the Lord as God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And it's really kind of neat when you look at, when you go back to, I think it was chapter 2 of Ezra, and it talks about that group that believed they were of the priesthood, but they did not have their genealogy to prove it. And so they were allowed to go back, but they were not allowed to serve once the temple was going to be built. Yet God preserves this Ezra, who is from the direct lineage of Aaron. He has his credentials to go for when he gets back. Very, very neat. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. So 465, I think, to 421 BC, 40. Was it, or 4, 6, 4? I think his reign was in the 41 or 44 years. He would be king of Persia. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So here he's kind of riding ahead. We're going to see that as they're preparing to go, is to come. Yet Ezra's letting us know in exactly 4 months, they made it safely to Jerusalem. And it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." This word to seek is also to inquire. And the word has this understanding or this meaning that to have the heart to inquire of the Lord. He was learned. He was skilled in God's word, in the law of Moses. And the understanding here is that as he would pick up and as he was studying, he wasn't just studying to know, but that as Ezra, and I think we all need to take note of this, and it's a great lesson for us, that when we pick up the Word of God, that we do it with the heart to inquire of the Word. The idea is he would go to the Word and he would, Lord, I want you to speak to me through this. I want to know your heart. I don't want to just know what it says. I want you to reveal yourself to me. The Word of God is living. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. And God gave it to us not just as a history book, not as a science book, not as an astrological study. He gave it to us so that we can come and we can sit down and open it up and inquire of God. Lord, as I do this, I don't want to just know the words. I don't want to just memorize things, but I want to know your heart. I want you to speak to me through it. That's what this is speaking of. And notice that he had the heart to seek God, and it didn't just end there. It says, and to do it. The idea is that there was an obedience. He didn't just ask to hear from God, but his heart was that what God said he would take in and it would guide him, that he was open to the Word of God and God's laws. And so he would do it and then teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You know, I like how Pastor Joe talks about, you know, how kids, they know when we're blowing smoke, right? He says they have a baloney meter. When it's a do as I say, not as I do kind of message, kids know it. They see right through us. I think we learn that in parenthood, right? Because out of the mouth of babes, sometimes they call us on it. And, you know, there is this tendency to seek the law of the Lord, to get to know it so that we can tell others about it. And one thing that I learned, and just as I've grown in my own preparation, in my own reading, my own study, is I believe your baloney meters go off when you know I don't, you know, if it ever came to me speaking or saying something that I didn't believe or that hasn't affected my life first. And it's a awesome responsibility that as any pastor prepares, because sadly there's a lot of young men being prepared in what are those schools called? Seminaries, that are just learning so that they can teach somebody else. But it never penetrates. They're not seeking it for their own direction, their own instruction, for what God wants for them. And we all have the Spirit of God. We know when somebody, the baloney meter's going off, when somebody is saying something that they truly do not believe or has not first affected them in their lives. Just turn on the television. You'll see a bunch of them. James chapter 1. Verse 22 says, or sorry, starting verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, abundance of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Inquire. When you open it up, inquire. It's okay, because God made it a living word. Lord, I want this to affect me and change me. Every time you open it up, then it's more than just reading. Because as you're reading, then you'll be listening to the words. And God will speak to you through your spirit. But that same idea that we receive with meekness, the implanted word, it will save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, the scriptures say, blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who do the word of God, who live it out. God wants his living word to live through us, not stop. And you know what I'm saying? We can become the receptacle that's a barrier for it to really be living and breathe life and speak life into other people's lives. Or we can be like that man that walks away from the mirror and forgets who don't really hear from the Lord when we open up his word, or it doesn't penetrate. You know, we don't accept what the word has to say. You know, what did the rich young ruler say? What do I need to do to follow you? Well, go sell everything you have. Oh man, not going to do that, right? So, Ezra was sold out, seeking the Lord, and he became skilled in the word of God, and God's going to use him to minister to the children of Israel in Jerusalem. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5, this is the message which he heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word is living, and it'll cut to the marrow, and it will remind you and I who we really are, and who God is and what he has done. So important that we are open to that. But it's seeking the law, inquiring, doing it, letting it penetrate and change us before we go and tell others about it, before we teach others. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, little k, just so you know, king of kings. Artaxerxes has already come to the realization that he was just a little king of little kings. Because we all know that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's already done that. He has met the King of Kings. Whether or not he is separate or with them, not for us to judge, but he's a little K king. To Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Now, this is Artaxerxes writing it. There is some truth in it. There's almost, you know, a universalist, we're going to see, kind of acknowledgement of God. It says, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. You kind of see the perspective of the religious paganism of that day. And whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, kings ruled, and the majority of them, probably almost all of them, were polytheistic. They believed that gods were regional gods. We have our gods, the Jews have their gods, the Egyptians have their gods, and they're restricted to those regions or those areas. Yet, wise kings had this idea that if the gods of each of the regions, if they supported them and those gods were happy with them, that that was a benefit to their nation and their rule, not a deficit. So you kind of see the thinking that Artaxerxes is given into this. When Hezekiah was king, we know that the Assyrians came and were coming towards Jerusalem. The counselors were saying, hey, get rid of all the water, because they're just coming down here for water. So they got rid of the water. That wasn't what they're there for. And ultimately, Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, sent his generals. And his generals started harassing the people, yelling at them from the wall. And this is what they said in 32 verse 11. Does not Hezekiah persuade to give... to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands, where the gods of the nations of those lands in any way, or were the gods of those nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who is there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your gods should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers, how much less your God to deliver you from my hand. And so there was this understanding that, you know, we've defeated the gods of other regions. And so they thought that they were over these gods, basically. So that's really what is being said here by Artaxerxes. And it says, and now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings, their drink offerings. Offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Go back and worship. Whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. Whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And so the king is offering his own support and his own money. And I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limits. So all of those that were in the region as they went were commanded to help. There was a limit set on it so that the children of Israel didn't take advantage. But look at the provision that they are sent back with. Pretty amazing. Also, or whatever is commanded by the God of heaven. Oh, sorry. For why should there be... Oh, let it be diligent done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be a wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And so he's protecting himself in case this God, you know, breaks loose from the region and somehow affects them. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. Can you imagine that? A leader of a nation? Making it unlawful to impose a tax? I mean, he didn't have to be vote. There was no vote. He wasn't elected. He was the King of Kings. It's kind of throwing that out there because, you know, our leaders of our state are considering, I think it's a total of 45 cents per gallon of state gas taxes of a couple of kinds that they're thinking about suspending possibly for 6 months. And so, could you imagine that? Our governor in a election year, possibly pulling back some taxes? Artaxerxes did it for the children of Israel. Could happen. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, was listening to that coming in. I was like, oh boy. Let's see. Set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. And this is very wise. If they were to observe, I want you to teach all the people over there. I want them all to observe this. It can only be a benefit to us and a benefit to a society, right, to follow the law of God. Crazy thought, especially in a nation whose laws are built on those very precepts and principles, right? Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. And Ezra, if anybody does not help you out in a speedy manner and take note of the things that, you know, that I have said, you have full authority to kill him or banish him. Or take what needs to be taken. And so Ezra in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. God's doing this. God is directing this king to send us with all of these things. Because God understood, or that Ezra understood the word of God, and he understood, you know, that God had blessed the children of Israel, even back to the promises of to Abraham, and he knows that it's God that's doing it. And so much, I mean, we recognize that we get our grubby hands on the work that God's doing, right? In here, and I always, Lord, I don't want to get in the way, and I don't want my fingerprints on anything that's going on here. But all the blessings that we have here, and what's going on here, is the hand of God leading us and guiding us, and He's been awesome to us here. So, wasn't my idea. Just so you know, Kevin and I kind of chuckle. We sit in his office every once in a while. Oh, God's doing, hey, this is happening and this is happening. And was that your idea? No, it wasn't my idea. And so it must be the Lord that's doing it. And we just kind of, the word used, gobsmacked, right? It It's fun to see when the Lord works and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Psalm 119, starting at verse 41, says this. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who taunts or reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And you see that heart, that same heart, right? In speaking before kings and taking the word of God and trusting in the word of God because of what the word of God says, because it penetrated his heart and his life. It spoke to him and moved him. And so he said, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. I grabbed some guys and we're going to go. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. This is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes, of the son of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, the sons of Shechaniah, of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, and registered with him were 150 males, of the sons of Pahath Moab, hard name, then the son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 males, of all the sons of Shechaniah, Ben Jehaziel, and with him 300 males, of the sons of Adin, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males, the son of Elam, Jeshiah, and the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 males, the son of Shephatiah, Zebadiah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 males of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 males of the sons of Shelemith, Ben, hard name, and with him 160 males, the son of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 males, the son of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 males, of the last sons of Adonikim, whose names are these, hard names, and with them 60 males, also the sons of those hard names, and with them 70 males. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Yarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leaders, also for hard name, and Elnathan, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Edo, the chief man at the place Cassipia, and told them what they should say to Edo and his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place Cassipia, that they should bring us servants for the house of God, those who served in the house. They were not of the Levites or of the priestly line, but they were necessary so that the priests could do their job in the worship. And none of them had shown up yet, so he sent word to these leaders to talk to the people and see who was willing to go back of the Nethinim. And then by the good hand of our God, they brought us a man of understanding. Of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers, 18 men. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brothers and sisters, or brothers and their sons, 20 men. Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leader had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim. All of them were designated by name. So 248 end up coming. Sorry, 258, right? 1838. 220, 258, good men. But they were men of understanding, which is important. More important, you know, the church has gotten caught up in numbers. How many people come and sit in a building? And they call it church growth. But I believe that God is looking for those who are growing in understanding, men and women of understanding that are growing in the knowledge of Him. And by the way, as the Word of God goes out, people will be saved. Men and women will accept Christ as their Lord and Savior as the Word of God does its work. But the important thing is not so much the numbers in the pews, but how many are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. These were people of understanding, 228. That 228 would have been stronger than another 5,000 going back. And I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Now, it said we humbled ourselves. This is a dangerous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, even for God's people. And that understanding of to seek from Him the right way is literally a safe path for our journey. That they were going to fast and go before the Lord for protection in hostile territory. You know, you are on a journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. You and I were pilgrims in this land, and it's a dangerous journey. We know that there are pitfalls and traps along the way, and it's wise for us along the way, and as we make this journey, to go before the Lord and ask that He give us a right way, a safe journey that He sees us through. And we've talked about that, right? Through all this. And so He said, the right way and our little ones and our possessions. It's all His. And so it says, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of the soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. Have you ever come to that point where you actually have to believe what the Word of God says, what you profess to believe? And actually stand upon it? Because this is basically what he's saying. When the king offered his soldiers to guide us, well, I just want to apologize ahead of time. I told him that we actually trust in God, and it's by God's hand that he's doing this, and that anybody that comes against us, God's going to take care of. And so we need to get together and pray, because we're not going to have the soldier's escort. Now, Nehemiah is going to be offered a soldier's escort, chapter 2, and he's going to go, great idea, and he's going to accept it. But here is Ezra, who had just told the king, we're okay. We don't need the escort. Now it's coming time for them to make the move, and they've got children, and they have a lot of wealth with them, a lot of silver and gold that the king has ordered them to be good stewards of. And now it comes, Ezra goes, I'll let you all know right now, we're going with God's protection, according to God's word and God's truth. I don't want you to be alarmed when you don't see Artaxerxes' soldiers with us. We're going to have this piece of paper, and we're going to fast, and we're going to pray, and we're going to trust the Lord. That's what he's saying to them. Pretty amazing. So we fasted and treated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Now, remember, read through this. He already said 4 months. We made it, right? Now let me tell you what happened, you know, as we and how we got there. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver and gold and articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also." You notice what came first? A reminder. And I think they needed to understand that they were to be good stewards. It's being weighed out. Guess what? It's going to be weighed when they get back. There's going to be a balance sheet. It's going to be written down. And what they show up with had better match what they had left with. Yet that would what? That would set their mind on the articles and the importance of the articles, right? That somehow those articles are the object of God's desire, right? That those articles represent worship and everything else to God. But Esther says, first and foremost, you are holy to the Lord. You are set apart for him. So are the articles, the silver, the gold, the offerings that are going to be made. Those are important, but they're not as important as you are. And I think part of that is wisdom in the traveling, that if somebody does come upon them, that God has, that they were more valuable to God than the stuff. You know, we hear all the time, somebody comes in to rob a place, give them the money. Your life was more right, that idea. So I believe part of this is a preparation for them. But he says, the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul wrote this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." This word for "you are the temple," or the idea, is actually naos. It means to dwell, and it is in conjunction it goes with Hieron, the sacred place. And what Paul is saying is, do you not know that you are the most holy place of God? The temple, and the understanding of what's being spoken of, is that you are the holy of holies. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. It is the same idea as that God dwelt in the most holy place, and that is where the priest could only go once a year into the most holy place and the mercy seat. Sadly, I believe pastors and the church have reduced this passage to fleshly things. Guilt preaching of eating and drinking and fitness and exercise. Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? What are you bringing into the temple? Smoking and those things. Yeah, there's good things to do and bad things to do to your body. But it's much deeper. It's spiritual. It's about inquiring of God through His Word and doing and obeying and telling others about it. It's not about the physical temple as much as it is about fellowship with God and what we bring to fellowship with Him. What do you bring to fellowship with Him? Are you comfortable bringing things that God says is strange fire? You remember the sons of Phinehas? Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire, and God wiped them out. And there's speculation whether that was they showed up drunk. They were not to drink wine before they went into service, especially those that went that got to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. Speculation. But they were bringing something before the Lord that was not pleasing to God, that was not set apart, that was not sanctified. It's not that they didn't pretty up their temple. You understand what I'm saying? I get nauseous. I'm just going to be honest. I get nauseous when pastors only go there, because it's so much deeper. If anyone defiles, this word is phthiro, it means waste, shrivels, or withers, spoils, by any process, especially moral influence. Too many pastors, you know, and there's that whole thing, you know, and these pastors would say, you can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. I like how Pastor Joe says that's Satan's line. And the fact of the matter is, the only way that we can, you know, be in wither in our temple, you know, be affected, this place of worship, is that we can be too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. You are holy to the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't eat bacon. Paul says, look, it's not food, it's not drink. These things, God's, you know, yes, we can be wise about those things, but God is so far past that. It's okay to thank God for being born a Gentile. And you can have bacon and those different things, but are you more concerned about what the temple looks like on the outside than the genuineness of what is happening inside? What God desires to be going on in the temple as He meets with us in that time, you know, and we talk about, and we open the Word, and we say, Lord, I want to hear from You. I want You to speak this into my life. I want to know how we're doing. Lord, let me know if I'm not doing well. Because the beauty of that is that if we can confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes, your body is set apart too. He says, right? He says, the articles are holy also. The silver, the gold, the freewill offering. But you are holy to the Lord. You're holy to the Lord. You're important to Him. You're more important to Him. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Be careful if you're reducing the work of the Spirit to only fleshly things. 1 Peter 2:4 and 5, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, the articles are holy too. Our bodies should be preserved as best as they can be, as best as we can. But our focus is on the Holy of Holies. To dwell in the temple where the Spirit dwells, to meet with God in the most holy place. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel and Jerusalem and the chambers of the house of the Lord. So here it is. We're going to weigh it now. Guess what? We're going to weigh it when we get there. Don't play hocus pocus with these things. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and gold and articles by weight to bring them to the Jerusalem, to the house of our God. So important, the stewardship of God's stuff. And we certainly, as leaders here, and just what's going on, we want to be good stewards. We want to be with that which the Lord and the Spirit of God puts it on the heart of the God's people to give here. And we're doing our best. When we departed from the river of Ahava, on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So there were some dicey moments. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. And on the 4th day, the silver and gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from captivity, offered up burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And so Ezra starts recording. Things were weighed in. Everything was delivered to the temple for worship. This is Ezra of the line of Aaron, who was born in Babylon, who had read all about God's word and his law and how good he'd been to the children of Israel about the temple, about temple worship, about what it meant to go in before the Lord, to serve in the presence of God, that God's heart was to be there and dwell with the children of Israel. That's what the temple was about. It wasn't about the edifice and the building, because remember, they went back and some of them cried because they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. And they knew this was just going to be a 90 foot by 90 foot by 90 foot square. Probably almost looked like a mausoleum. But understanding that it wasn't about what was the temple looked like. It was about God's heart of worship, of what was to go on inside of the temple. And it's the same thing for you and me. God is looking at each of us as a tent, saying, man, my heart, I just want you to come in and really cherish the beauty of what I've done. To dwell in those who will put their faith in me. He's in you. And you're holy to him. You realize you're holy to him? This is all beautiful. This is also holy, what God's done for us here. But he's not restricted to this, right? We're not polytheists regional that we have to come into the church building, because that's only where God only dwells at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County and Troy. And then there's the other God that dwell, that's not what, but also, man, it's a personal thing. So here he is, and he's witnessing worship, real worship. God is searching for men and women who have a heart to worship him in spirit and in truth, and he's watching the people do just as the Word of God has prescribed. Can you imagine just how blown away Ezra is? And Ezra's, as we're going to see, Ezra is going to bring the word of God in the book of Nehemiah. It says that he started reading it and he set up these people of understanding. That's why it was important to have these 228 men of understanding to go with them, because it says they will go out into the crowd, and as Ezra's reading the word of God, that when people have questions, because they weren't skilled in the word, in fact, he's going to be ministering to a bunch of people who kind of went back living however they wanted to, man. They're intermarrying with the people they weren't supposed to. They weren't really worshiping or doing anything. And so the word of God is being read, and these people of understanding are all spread out so that men and women could say, what did he just say? What does that mean? And that they could start teaching the people the word of God. And that's what, you know, why God is bringing Ezra back. But first thing Ezra gets to witness is things are complete. We brought everything that's needed for temple worship. Now, not only has God seen us here, now we're going to do it. We're going to do what God's word says and the law says, and we're going to teach the people what it means to be true worshipers of God. That's what he's witnessing. He says he's doing that. Got to blow his mind, right? And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God speedily. Obviously, the word of the king's word certainly went, but we know that God had. I'm gonna finish with Psalm 27. I think the heart of really just what we're seeing here. Well, verse 4. And 5. Let's make this a prayer. Let's just close our eyes. You know, there's this. I'm going to go and just let your worship team know. I'm going through the book. We're going to be bringing up a lot of the old ones. This is one of Psalm 27. One thing that I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. And he said, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle, and I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. But I just love that one thing that I've desired is to dwell in the temple. But that was God's desire, that you and I would be that temple that he would dwell in and we would meet in. Pretty amazing. Before the cross, they looked forward to that, right? And they had the temple. After the cross, God made us the temple. And it's his desire to dwell in you and to dwell in me, that we would accept his Son as our Savior and be with him eternally. Pretty amazing.